authority of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. We're going to stop the reading there and pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we have enough faith, enough strength to come to the door of healing this morning. Just as Naaman went before the door of Elisha, so also may we come now, hearts open, ready for your work, expecting only you and you alone to do the work because no one else can. And as we come, Lord, remind us that we've come to the right place. However you need to do that, however we need to receive that, we ask that you do that work. Amen. Amen. Naaman, second in command of Syria. Syria, a neighbor to Israel. A much stronger army than Israel because of Naaman's work. Naaman was very high, had the spoils, but there was a problem. Isn't there always a problem when we have the good things come to us? There's always something holding back. We get so close and yet something seems to say, no, not yet. Or you can have it all, but there's going to be a side effect here. It's just leprosy. Ours isn't always that bad. Sometimes it's worse. But because of his leprosy, he could not associate with the people he loved or the troops he led. He could not really face-to-face meet them for fear that he would pass the disease.
He's on to them.
Very contagious in their mind. This disease was debilitating. Socially. If you remember the stories of the lepers in the New Testament in Jerusalem, they had to stand outside the city and beg, and no one could come near them. What they had to do was say, I'm unclean, unclean, unclean. If anybody came within a certain amount of feet from them. Because if they came near them, they would be contaminated. And that wasn't fair. But then again, it was also protecting. One of his conquests, he went out and stormed part of Israel and and a young lady was taken and made a servant in Naaman's household. And she saw Naaman, and she saw that he had leprosy. And the good thing about this is that Naaman's wife was her mistress, the one that she cared for. When she began speaking to Naaman's wife, she said, "Permit me, if you will, to let you know that if he had gone to a certain prophet in my land, he'd be healed of that disease, and he wouldn't have it anymore." Let me ask you this question, because this is important, and gets us closer to the heart of the story. If you had a loved one who was sick, or going through a very important crisis, and you could bring them about this, and she says, "It's enough for me that she believes. Maybe it took her a while to convince her, but it's enough." And she said, "I love my husband enough, I'm going to make this thing known." And so she makes it known. And someone told me. Let's send a letter to that king of Israel and have him heal you. So he sends a letter. A nice letter. Lots of money. Lots of gift for the dowry. Not going to ask the man to do this without kindness for recompense. So he sends Naaman all these goods. King of Israel gets the letter and reads it. I don't know about you, but when we send ourselves to the wrong source for healing, and that we're putting our faith in the wrong places for our joy and our peace, we're in trouble. Naaman by no means was going to get healed by the king of Israel, but that's where they said it. And remember, the handmaiden said, "Oh, he goes over there, you know. There is a prophet there. He can do this." But they sent him to the king rather than the prophet. Why? Why do we choose higher status things in this society when it's the things that make for our peace that are not necessarily those things? Why do we choose the high living to think it brings us comfort when the only true comfort is with family, friends, and the Lord inside? Why do we want to reach up for something that this world says is the best thing when God says, "I got something far better"? Why do we exhaust our options before we turn to God? Why do we do that? I do that sometimes, and I can guarantee that each one of us has said, "Well, God, I know you want me to live through, but first of all, you know, there's an answer right here. I need to try this first. I need to see all the different things before I'll trust you." There was a Christian man, very strong in the faith, and he told this story one day. He said, "You know, the only reason I love Jesus is because I tried everything else first. I knew about Jesus, but I had to see to make sure that nobody else could do the same thing that he did." And he tried every single religion, studied them, practiced them for a while, and finally came back to Jesus and said, "Jesus is the only way." But why do we exhaust those options? Why do we say, "I've got to settle it in my mind and my heart that there is no other way"? We already know that there is no other way. Jesus is the only answer, but we still seek other things for our people. They sent to the king. The king had no power to do that. The king reads the letter and says, "I'm not God. This man, second in command in his nation, come to destroy me. And here's the reason right here. He's brought all this money, he'll buy supplies, he'll kill me. Because I can't heal it." And the king rent his clothes because he knew his whole nation would be wiped out by this man who was supposed to heal. The king says this, I can't heal you. Why did you come here? And he goes off in silence, or by private, and rips his clothes off and says, God, why is this travail coming upon me? And the word gets spread that the king is in anguish because he's in fear for his country from this threat. And what's the threat? The threat is that the king is being asked to heal him. Gather our children in our arms when they're hurting and heal them. Take away all their sorrow, all their pain. We see someone we love hurting, weeping, in the pain of life. Wouldn't we love to wrap in our arms and say, I want to do this. Let me heal. If we could, we would. I had a friend who had stomach cancer, and he was roommate where I was living. One day he was on the couch, laying there convulsing, and there I was, I said, what can I do for you? And he said, nothing. Nothing. And I felt helpless, powerless, because there's nothing I could do. Nothing I could do but sit there and watch him as the pain convulsed him until he passed out. The doctors could do nothing for him. Nobody could do anything. If I could, I would have. I promise you, the only thing I could do was pray and weep for my life. I couldn't even provide comfort. And here's this king, this great warrior, standing before him with leprosy and saying, heal me. The king says, if I don't heal him, he's going to destroy my nation. For some reason, he thinks I can do this. I can't. You ever been that helpless before? Wondered about how you can make something better and there was no way. Then you know the king's frustration and his agony was real, very real. But it just so happened that word spread that the king was in agony over this. This didn't just happen in a few minutes. It happened over the space of a few days, maybe longer. And Elisha the prophet got word that the king was in anguish. This man had asked him to heal. And Elisha sends to the king, wonderful little note, and he says in the note, why did you rend your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Here we are in agony over all this, and the answer is in our neighborhood. It's close by, even in our hearts. But we still keep trying to think about what we can do when we're powerless. And the king hears this from the prophet, saying, why are you anguishing over this? God will heal him. Better question is this. Why did Elisha have to heal him, not the king? Why couldn't the king do that? If the Lord had placed that king in authority, couldn't the king have believed in that God enough to say, you can be healed of this in the name of the God of all ages. Couldn't he do that, or at least try? But instead he went into anguish because he didn't believe his God would heal him. He's not an Israelite. And as they knew, Assyrian, who worshipped Assyrian God, could by no means be healed by the God of all the ages. No way. So I don't know why he's coming here, and Elisha says, our God will heal. The king is about to learn something about healing, about royalty, and about God, and about how to be a true king. And so what happens? Naaman goes with his horses and his chariot, and he stands at the door to the house of Elisha. Inside is the prophet. One claims that God will heal him. However it might be, wave his hand, touch him, bless him like Jesus did so many times, laid his hand on him and healed him, forgave their sins, whatever he needed to do. Here he is standing at the door to healing. Wait. I've got to tell you something. Naaman then never sees Elisha, he never goes in his house, Elisha never comes out. And here Naaman is waiting outside the door for this healing prophet to come out and heal him. And the prophet won't come out. How many times do we ask God for healing and healing services in months that happen? How many times do we say, God, I really need to do this in my life? And we just stand there and wait. And God doesn't seem to come out. This proud man, with all his gifts for the king, is now in tow with him at the door to Elisha. He's got his chariot. He's proud and mighty. He's sick. And here he is now off the chariot, standing at the door knocking. And Elisha is standing. And Elisha sends a messenger in and says, Elisha has someone inside his house. Goes out, calls him, and says, go wash yourself in that river Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and you will be clean. No contact. Elisha just sends a word. How he knew what to tell him, we don't know. Elisha said, do this. Look at verse 11. Naaman was wrong. He was furious. He says, he walks away and says, I thought he would come out to me. I thought he would come see me and do something to me. And stand and call upon the name of his Lord and strike his hand over this place and recover my sickness. That he would recover the leper. And that he would do it right here, just powerful God, right on me, right like that. And he walked away from the healing. He left. He started riding back to Syria, angry. He said, if that's the way he's going to do it and not respect me with his presence, I don't want it. That's what we tell God. God, you say you want this for my life. I don't want that. I don't want it your way. I want it my way. I got to worship my way. I got to pray my way. I got to be healed my way, God. It's not your way. If it's not done my way, I'm mad and I'm weak. And God still keeps the offer out there on the table until you're ready. Notice that when God offers you something, he doesn't take it back away just because you got mad. It's still there. It's still a good offer. And it remains on the table. You can pick it up. He got mad worse. He said, are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than that dirty river Jordan? Aren't they better than all of the rivers of Israel, these nasty, dirty waters? May I not wash them and be clean? And he went away. It says in the scripture, he went away in a rage. Our pride gets in the way sometimes of God working in our lives. Of doing the things that we need God. As he was going his way, one of the servants came in and said to him, Naaman, if that prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it? If he'd asked you to scale a mountain and stand there and raise your hand to heaven, would you have done that? If he'd asked you to ride across the desert 7 times back and forth, would you have done it? How badly do you want this healing thing? How badly do you want this? And Naaman in his rage says, I want it my way or no way. And the servant impresses him and says, isn't it easier than those hard things to just wash 7 times in this river over here and be clean? How badly do you want to heal from God? praises the sound. God is so stupid. And as soon as we get up, we say, that's too hard. That's the easiest thing to do. He's given us the easiest requirement. Believe. Declare. Believe. Trust me in all things. And so his servant said, well, isn't it easy to do that? Wash and be clean. And Naaman went down. And he dipped himself in the Jordan one time. Something came back out just as nasty as before. A third time, still sick. Then, a sixth time, six times he's been down and up. Six times he's trusted, and nothing in his life. He's still. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take this blessing. And Elijah says, as the Lord liveth, I will receive it. I'll receive God. And Naaman said, please think you've done this wonderful thing. And Elijah rebuked you. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to this servant to me the burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but only to this God that you serve. Listen, it's important. When you find that God is who he says he is, don't turn your eyes away from him. When you find out that he is able to heal and cleanse and give you peace, don't turn your eyes toward another God. Don't trust another source in your life. Don't let it happen. He said, if you won't take my gift, can I have some of your dirt? Now that might sound like a crazy request, but listen to this. That dirt is Israel dirt. Syrian dirt was tainted by the worship of the Syrian God. And he wanted that dirt where he could take it and spread it and worship the true God. Because he believed that that dirt was blessed. And Elijah says, us a lot more to not let it. The message this morning is called, it isn't over. It isn't over. God is still here. He's still changing lives. He's still blessing the ground where he's worshiped. But the question is, have we come to the house of God and stood at the door expecting something? Or just come to go back to sin. says to you, all I want you to do is come right here with me, and you'll be healed. Let me do that. Do you believe that to do that for you? Or is that something that is a little more simple than what you want from God? God, that's too easy. But you're asking me to humble myself before you, God. And that's why you ask us to do this. This morning, I know that each one of us has places in our lives where God can work the work. Whether it be a healing, a mercy, a peace. And we need that. The question is, do we know that we've come to the right place? And that we don't have to wait for God to open the door. He's already opened it. I want that to move, but I can't do it. I'm a kid. Working for God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how much I desire that each person heals inside of my